There is a saying in St. Louis, if you don't like the weather, stick around. And we were enjoying sunshine and I guess near 60 degrees on Friday. And now today we're in the deep freeze, right? So it is true. But I'm thankful there's one thing that does not change. Thankful that one thing is sure, settled, steadfast. That's God's word and the truth of it. I'm so thankful that we can know the truth. And that's very important in our day because religiously speaking, there are so many voices crying out. And all of them claim to be right. All of them claim to be true. But I'm so thankful God has both presented and preserved his word for us so that we can know the truth. However, just knowing the truth or even knowing about the truth is insufficient. For Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, the 7th chapter, verse 21, and this is right at the end of what we typically call the Sermon on the Mount. He was wrapping up 3 chapters worth of a sermon. And in Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So not everyone is going to enter, those that do the will of my Father, Jesus says. And then in verses 22, 23, he adds, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity," or one translation puts it, "practice lawlessness." I'll be the first to admit, I'm not sure I have these verses completely dissected. I'm not sure I understand everything going on here, but apparently from the wording, there is a level of faith that permits miracles, a level of faith that permits the working of the supernatural, yet falls short of a genuine relationship with God. And I glean that from the words of Jesus, "I never knew you." Now remember, he was talking to people who had done wonders in the name of the Lord, performed miracles, supernatural feats, but he says, "I never knew you," letting me realize that it is possible to have a level of faith that goes only so far but doesn't enter into what he considers a genuine relationship with him. So for a little bit, I want to bring to you this thought, the acid test of Christianity. And I've chosen the word Christianity carefully. I don't mean it in the loose sense of just kind of slapping the title on yourself, but in the biblical sense, what it means to be a Christian, the acid test of Christianity. And would you lift a hand and a voice toward heaven? Let's ask God to help us understand and pass that test. Lord, I thank you again so much that your word is preserved. It's forever settled in heaven, and you have allowed this generation to know it, to have it. But I pray that you would help us to understand that knowledge alone is insufficient, and help us, Lord, to pass this acid test of Christianity and to be among those that indeed enter the kingdom of heaven because we have done the will of our Father. Let this be true for every one of us here today, I ask. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. Jesus once told a parable of a father and a couple of sons. The father went to his first son and asked him to work in his vineyard. And the firstborn said, "No, I'm not going to do it, Dad. I just absolutely refuse." So he went to his second son and asked him the same thing. "Will you go work in my vineyard today?" And the second son had a completely different response. He said, "Oh, yeah, Dad. I would be glad to work in the vineyard. You can count on me. In fact, just consider the job as good as done. I'm going to do it." Meanwhile, though, the first son, who had refused his father, told him that there's no way I'm going to do that, got to feeling sorry and regretted that he had refused his dad. And in the words of Jesus in the parable, he repented, which means he changed his mind. Said he would not go into the vineyard, but he actually went into the vineyard because he repented or changed his mind. But now the second son, who had so quickly said, "Yeah, Dad, I'll go, count on me, I'll be there, the job is as good as done," he never did go to the vineyard. And Jesus asked the question after telling the parable of his hearers, which of these two sons did the will of his father? Was it the first son who said, "No, I won't go," but later repented and then went? Or was it the second son who said, "Yeah, I'll go," but never did go to the vineyard? Which of the two sons did the will of his father? Jesus illustrates for us in this parable that it's not always what we say that counts, But many times it's what we actually do. Now, don't misunderstand, words do mean things, and they are to be true words that we speak, but it's not always what we say. A lot of times it's what we actually do. And in James, the first chapter, the 22nd verse, we are given this admonition to be doers of the word and not hearers only. This verse constitutes what I call the acid test of Christianity. The term acid test, if you're not familiar with its history, comes from the testing of gold with nitric acid. I'm guessing, and I didn't research this, but I'm guessing in today's world there must be a more sophisticated means of proving gold's worth and the purity of it. But there was a time when it was tested with nitric acid, and it was designed to show the purity of the gold and to get rid of all the excess. But figuratively speaking, over time, this term has come to mean a decisive examination that proves value. So the acid test of Christianity is a decisive examination which proves whether or not you're a Christian. The acid test is a severe, a critical test designed to reveal the slightest flaw. It's a sternly critical exam to find the quote-unquote true gold. Or for our purposes today, it's designed to find out the truth, the way things really are. So the acid test of Christianity is not only hearing the word, but doing it. The acid test of Christianity is not only reading the Bible, but applying its principles into our lives. I can call myself a Christian, but you know, I'm only a Christian when I do the deeds of a Christian. And I'm so thankful for God's grace, because in my quest to be a Christian, I have fallen short so many times, but I'm only a genuine Christian when I do the deeds of a Christian. I can call myself an apostolic, but I'm only apostolic when I adhere to the doctrine of the apostles. It's the acid test of Christianity to not only hear the word, but do it. In the Old Testament, there is a prophet mentioned there by the name of Ezekiel. And I don't know if you've taken time to read his book. It's a little bit deep and kind of strange in one sense, just to put it frankly. But Ezekiel, just to give you a little quick history of him, he, of course, was a Jewish man, but he functioned both as a prophet and a priest. And he was taken captive along with King Jehoiakim of Judah, along by Nebuchadnezzar, or at least his troops of Babylon, into Babylon about 10 years before the nation, or city, I should say, of Jerusalem was destroyed. So before they actually destroyed Jerusalem, the Babylonians, they took some captives ahead of time. And Ezekiel was along with this group. And in Babylon, for about 21, 22 years, he prophesied to all the Israeli exiles. They were there as foreigners in Babylon, having been taken prisoner. And it was his job, his mission, to preach to them, as it were. And just to give you one quick example of how God used him in a very unique fashion, God chose, business of his own, I guess, to use him in dramatic, striking ways to present his word. In the fourth chapter of Ezekiel, you might want to check this out sometime, he, in one instance, to depict the coming siege of Jerusalem, was told by the Lord to take a clay tablet. And on this clay tablet, he was to portray the city of Jerusalem. And then he was to heap up a mound against it and depict a siege against the city. He was to take an iron pan and put that as an iron wall between himself and the city. And this was going to be a sign to the house of Israel. It'd be a lot like, I suppose, me preaching today. Instead of taking a text from the Bible and preaching a few verses in it, it'd be a lot like me coming this morning and getting out a box of Legos and building myself a fort and getting out some toy soldiers and aligning them all up and then making sure everybody had a good look at it and then just heading out the door without ever saying a word. Now, so far, God's never asked me to preach a message like that, and I'm hoping he doesn't, because some of you already think I'm crazy, and if I did that, you'd be convinced I was crazy. He hasn't asked me to do that yet, but this was Ezekiel's manner of declaring the word of the Lord, just to build a little fort and depict this siege. And in that same passage, he was told that he was to lie on his left side, hear this, for 390 days, well over a year. And I don't know if he did it 15 minutes a day, 8 hours a day, but for some portion at least of 390 days in a row, he was lying on his left side. And God said, this will depict one day for every year, 390 years of the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when that was finished, if that wasn't crazy enough, God says, all right, you flip over to your right side. And for 40 more days, on top of the 390, you lie on your left side to depict the iniquity of the house of Judah. This was the way God conveyed his word and his message through the man of God, Ezekiel. And as you can imagine, this drew a crowd. I mean, when people started finding out the way Ezekiel was presenting the word of the Lord, it drew a crowd. Folks were excited. They were interested. They wanted, you know, I guess a lot like children's church around here. We all love that, right? The demonstration, the drama of it all, and seeing young people involved. And here Ezekiel was doing all these strange, outlandish things to depict God's message to them. And it did draw a crowd. But as you wade through the book of Ezekiel and get to the 33rd chapter, you'll discover that Ezekiel got some very disheartening news from the Lord. In the 30th verse, God says to him, "As for you, son of man," meaning Ezekiel, "the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" In other words, they were getting out the word, "Hey, you got to come down and hear this guy. You got to come see what he's up to now. You got to come see this illustration or this graphic drama that he's putting on." It was just, the word was spreading like wildfire, and people wanted to come see because it was so exciting and so interesting. And then verse 31, God continues, "So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, the Lord's, and they hear your words." Now here's the disheartening news. "But they do not do them." They hear the words, but they do not do them. "For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." And here was God's description of Ezekiel to them. He said, "Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." To his dismay, Ezekiel discovered he had a crowd and not a congregation. He had people that would come around and hear what he had to say or watch what he had to do, but they were not incorporating the message into their lives. They were hearing the word, but not doing it. They attended as God's people. They showed up, I'm assuming right on time, and they were right in their places. They appeared to be the people of God. Everything looked right. Everything was in place just like it should be. They even acted as God's people. They knew how to go through all the motions, but because they were only hearing the word and not doing it, they really weren't the people of God. The word for them was, in the words of the Lord, entertainment. It was like going to a concert. It was like going to listen to someone that can sing beautifully or play well on an instrument, and they just went there and enjoyed everything. I'm sure they smiled at the right time. They knew when to pat their foot and nod their head, and they knew when to applaud when it was appropriate. It was just a wonderful time that they had. They enjoyed it all, but they never did let God's word change them. Never did have any alteration in their behavior. It never affected their lives. They didn't heed what was said to them. And there's a lesson in this for us today in 2007. Let me be quick to point out, I'm applying this message to me before I ever hope anybody out there applies it to yourself. The lesson is this: it's possible for us to be Christian by denomination, but not by deed. It's possible for us to hear the word and not do it. And personally, again, I'm applying this lesson to myself. I find that unsettling to think I could call myself a Christian but not do the deeds of a Christian and therefore not truly be one. It's making me feel ill at ease that we could attend church but not be the church. You understand what I mean? It makes me uncomfortable to think that, as one person put it, we can go through the Bible but not have the Bible go through us. That is, not let its principles be lived out in our lives. Because we have religious freedom in America, anybody can come to church, and I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? Anybody can show up for church, and if you can read, if you want a Bible badly enough, you can get your hands on one in this country. And so anybody can read the Bible, but the acid test is, do you obey it? The acid test is, do you heed what it has to say? Just because you read a Bible doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. Just because you attend church doesn't mean you really know him. And Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have to do the will of God. We're going to actually have to do what pleases him. And against the backdrop of our day, this acid test of Christianity is all the more pronounced. It's all the more conspicuous because we live in a society that doesn't like things to be either or. We don't like things to be one way or the other, especially when it comes to consumer choices, right? A few years ago, John Nesbitt wrote a book called Megatrends, and he contended that through the 1960s, that personal choices for Americans remained rather narrow and limited. And if you're too young to remember the 60s, you might listen real close here. You'll gain a little guidance or at least insight on history. He said that because from that time and even before, we didn't have a lot of choices. There just weren't that many decisions to make. Some of you are old enough to remember the time when bathtubs were white, telephones were black, and checks were green, right? That's just the way it was. You didn't have a choice. You didn't personalize. You didn't pick out colors of anything. You just, here's what we have. You take it or you leave it. And as he contended in this book, it was an either-or world. You either got married or you didn't get married. You either worked a full-time job or you didn't work a full-time job. It was either a Ford or a Chevy, chocolate or vanilla. Now, sometimes you got a third choice, but the point is there were limited choices, but that's not the case anymore, is it? He mentions in this book that because of the social upheavals of the late 60s and then the quieter changes of the 70s, it paved the way for unprecedented diversity. And he wrote this book 25 years ago, so in the 80s particularly, our mass society fractionalized, or it broke down, if you will, into diverse groups of people with a wide array of differing tastes and values. And advertisers call this market segmenting, that little niche there where people have different interests and different values in what they want consumer-wise. And the reason I mention all of this is because in the same book, he points out that along the time that consumer choices were proliferating and expanding and being so many, the mindset was also affecting religious belief. There was growth in churches 25 years ago, but he said the new interest in religion, and I'm quoting, is multiple options. He said the churches growing represent a checkered variety of beliefs and preferences. That means there's a whole lot of different things out there, lots of voices, as I said at the outset of this message. And I don't have any statistical proof for this. I don't have results of surveys or anything like that, but it seems like, and I underscore that word seems because nobody's ever even told me this to my face, but it seems like in our day and hour, people will decide what they believe, religiously speaking, and then they'll go find a church to match it. They will find a church at least that won't, you know, fuss or make an issue out of disagreement instead of going to a church that says, would you just open this book and preach it to me? Would you just tell me what thus says the Lord so I can know what I need to do to hear him say, well done and good and faithful servant? They instead kind of get their own ideas and theories and thoughts, and then they go find a church that will, if not match it, at least not disagree with it. But when it comes to the Word of God, we can't treat it as a smorgasbord, can we? And you know how that works, don't you? You get up to the smorgasbord, and the whole idea is you get as much of what you want, and you leave behind what you don't want, right? But that's not the way it works with God's Word. You don't go through it and say, love that, pile it on. Can't stand that. Don't you dare put that on my plate. It just doesn't work with that way when it comes to God's Word. We can't pick and choose when it comes to the Word of the Lord. The king of Jeremiah's day found that out. He was sent the scroll, the prophecy from Jeremiah. It was all written out for him, and he was one winter sitting by his fire reading that scroll. And he said, don't really care for the way that sounds. So he just got out his penknife and cut out that portion, tossed it into the fire. He read a little further and didn't like that either. And before too long, he had cut up the entire scroll and put it in the fire. And can I just insert in here real quickly that when you start questioning one part of God's Word, that's usually the way it ends up. You question all of God's Word. You can't pick and choose when it comes to the Word of God. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not a cafeteria. It's not a buffet. But we have to take it all because here's what the Scripture says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for us. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, which just means daily living. 2 Peter says no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means we need it all. So we can compare Scripture with Scripture and get the entire context. And here's what Jesus said. Man shall live by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not just those that are delicious. Not just those that we like. Not just those that are enjoyable. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we understand today the Bible is complete. Amen. We're even specifically told you don't add to it. You don't take from it. The Bible is complete. And the acid test this morning is this. Will we heed it? The acid test is, will we hear the Word and then do the Word? That's the acid test of our Christianity. Will we take all the Word of God or just our favorite portion of God's Word? Will we take all of the Scripture or just what is convenient or easy for us? We must face this acid test of our Christianity. There's one more example in the Old Testament that I want to share with you, and this is from the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet, was told by the Lord to gather together a family who went by the name of the Rechabites. In those days, usually a ancestor or forefather's name kind of carried on, and they were just known by that family name even generations later. And Jeremiah was told to gather the Rechabites into the house of the Lord, into one of the side chambers, and he was there to tell them to drink some wine that he was providing. Now, that seemed very simple, very straightforward. And so through whatever means they had, he sent word out to the Rechabites. I mean, they all got together, aunts, uncles, nephews, cousins, in-laws, outlaws. They were all there, gathered in God's house in this little side chamber. And Jeremiah set some bowls of wine before them, and he said, God told me to get all you folks together and have a glass of wine. Very simple, very straightforward, but there was one catch. Their forefather Jonadab, who was the son of Rechab, had taken a vow that neither he nor any of his descendants would ever drink wine from that point on. And they explained this to Jeremiah and said, we've kept this vow. We've obeyed the voice of Jonadab, our forefather, and not ever drinking any wine. And I'm sorry, we can't do it. We know you're the man of God, and we know we're in the house of God, and you're telling us comes from the Lord. But we understand there's a higher law of our Father's word that we have to remain loyal to if we're going to, quote unquote, pass the acid test. If we're not going to just be hearers, but doers also, we've got to maintain our integrity in this way. And here's what happened. When they refused to drink the wine based on the vow of their forefather, God said to Jeremiah, you go tell the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because he had been sending his message to those inhabitants time and again. He said, the words of Jonadab, all these generations later, are still being heeded, still being obeyed. But when I send my word to you, when I send my message to you, you'll just hear it, but you won't do it. So what God was doing was holding up the Rechabites as an example of people who were passing the acid test. They weren't just hearing, but they were also doing. They had kept the command. They had done, if you will of their father. Now, they could have viewed this. I was thinking about this a little bit. If the Rechabites were looking for an opportunity to change, this was it, right? That they could have viewed this as their chance. You know, we've been following this vow I don't know how long, and I'd like to have a little glass of wine, frankly. I'd like to have some white or red or whatever goes with fish, whatever we're eating. And if they wanted an opportunity to get out of it, this was their chance. Come on. They could have rationalized, Jeremiah is the prophet of God. You know, he's just right up there next to God. And he's telling us to drink wine. Come on, this is our chance. He's got us here in the house of God, this sacred place. We're right over here in the side chamber. And if they were looking for an opportunity, they could have rationalized in that way. But they understood there were no exceptions. There were no options when it came to this vow. A vow is a vow, and the only way that they were going to keep it was to maintain their integrity and refuse what was being offered to them. And my prayer in closing this message today is for all of us to have the help of God in passing the acid test of Christianity. It's the only reason I've been directed to preach this message today, is that we might look within ourselves and just be sure that we're not Christian in name only, but also in deed. To look within our hearts and to make sure that we're not just hearing the word of God, showing up for church at the appropriate times and listening to a message here and there, or even a message in song, as God sometimes chooses to give us, and then going our merry way and not doing anything about it. Take the opportunity today to look within, because Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to face him and say, Lord, Lord, and then hear him say, I don't know you. I don't want to stand before him and I'll just speak personally and say, but wait, God, I preached all kinds of messages. I preached my first message when I was 16 years of age. And somebody was healed afterward. It was a sign that you had anointed me in that message. I don't know you, Nathan. I don't want to have that happen to me. I want to do the will of the Father. I want to be those that not only hear the word, but do it. And Jesus says it's not those who claim to do his will, but those who actually do it. Not those who know about his will, but those who actually, those are the ones that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the primary source, in case you're wondering today, of learning God's will is right here. This is the source of knowledge for knowing the will of God. We can know that the Bible states that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. We can know that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and outside of him, there's no other means to be saved. We can know neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But the acid test is whether we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our only means of salvation. We can know that it's God's will for all who believe in Christ to come to repentance. We can know that, but the acid test is, have we repented? Have we changed our mind about sinful living? We can know that it's God's will for every repentant believer to be baptized. Jesus told his followers just before he ascended, you go baptize all believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that name is Jesus. You'll discover if you study the book of Acts that none of the apostles who heard that command ever baptized that way. They all baptized in Jesus' name because the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. And we can know that it's God's will for every repentant believer to be baptized in Jesus' name, but the acid test is, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? That's the acid test. We can know that it's God's will for every baptized believer to receive His Spirit. When He told the followers to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost, He didn't suggest it. He commanded it. He made it crystal clear, this is my will, this is what I want. And we also know from John 7 that it's God's will for every believer should receive the Holy Ghost, is what the Bible says. And if you haven't yet received it, you can know that, but the acid test is whether or not you have received it. We can know it's God's will for us to walk in the light as He is in the light and have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin. But the acid test is, are you walking in that light? Are you in right relationship with Him? The acid test of our Christianity is to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Would you stand with me in the presence of the Lord? And I appeal to everybody in this place to pray here at the close of this message. I appeal to everybody. In fact, the Bible likens itself to a mirror. And I appeal to you today to look in God's Word and see your reflection. Just see where you are in light of God's Word. If you're one that hasn't yet put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you can see that in the reflection. And I urge you, put your faith in Him. If you haven't repented, repent. If you haven't been baptized, we've got water. We've got baptismal robes. You can be baptized today in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. If you look in God's Word and see that He wants you to have His Spirit and you haven't yet received it, you can receive it right here in the next few moments. God is still pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh for those that desire. And if you look within God's Word and see it any way whatsoever, now I'm not going to make a list here, but you know your heart. If you're not in right relationship with God, today's the day to get that all straightened up. Today's the day to get that fixed and taken care of. I'm appealing to everyone to come and spend time. I think I can speak for everybody that all of us want to enter the kingdom of heaven. We may be at different points in our journey, as it were, and maybe in our decision process, but I think if we were going to face God in the next split second, we'd want to hear Him say, well done. I really do think every one of us want that. And so here's the opportunity we have today to come and just make sure that we're not hearers only, but doers of His Word. That we have the opportunity to make sure we're in right relationship with Him. And I'm inviting everybody to come and spend some time in prayer. And once the front is filled up, you can use the front benches. But if you just move from where you are and spend some time in His presence. Because I know this is a sobering thought, but it's an important thought that we face today. Am I passing the acid test of Christianity? Am I just a hearer, or am I hearing and doing? That's the question for us today. And I urge you to come if you have any desire whatsoever to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, pray today. If you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, don't understand everything about it, there are people around you that will talk with you, pray with you. If you want to be baptized, come let us know. We'll fix that up. God's giving us all the opportunity today to examine ourselves and see whether we're in the faith. Examine ourselves and see where we stand with Him. I want to be in right relationship. I want to be in right relationship. I want to be in right relationship. Spend the time you need today. Stretch your hands if you feel it toward heaven. At least your heart lifted up, your voice. Call upon Him today. Call upon Him today. God, I want to pass the acid test of Christianity. I want to be a doer. Not just a hearer. Hear you say, enter in my joy.
You are my when my time comes,
I want to be welcomed by you because I've done your will.
No one else.
I pray in Jesus' name. Time you need today.
Take the 9-5.